Good morning and welcome to our morning worship. We're glad you're here. If you'll open your Bibles to John 15, we'll talk about the subject of unfruitful branches. And if you think that's a negative topic, just remember, Jesus came up with that, not me. We're glad you're here with us. We have a number of visitors today, and we're glad that you joined us and hope that the lesson will be beneficial to you. And each time we preach a lesson like this, the thing we're all obligated to do is to examine ourselves and say, is this talking about me? Are there things I need to correct? And if so, do so before the day is over with. And if not, then encourage others to do what they can to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in John chapter 15, in verses 1 and 2, Jesus, as we just sang, said, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Anybody who's ever had a garden understands very well this very concept, that if you have dead limbs or dead vines on a branch or on a vine, you tear those off because the dead branches or the dead vines suck the life out of the plant. And so you prune those off, you throw them away because they're not producing, they're no good, and then the plant itself becomes stronger and more viable. Well, what does that mean for us here? Well, first of all, keep in mind that Jesus said, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch where? In me. Well, how do you get in Jesus Christ? Through baptism. As many of you have been baptized into Christ to put on Christ. So he's talking here about disciples, children of God, and yet they somehow, for whatever reason, became unfruitful. And he says very plainly that every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he what? Takes away. The Father, the vine dresser, takes them away. And that's simply because they're not doing what they should do. And so there's the proof that there is such a thing as the possibility of apostasy. No scripture could be plainer than that because we're not talking about those who aren't in Jesus. We're talking about those who are in Jesus but who are not producing what they should produce. They're unfruitful branches. And so there's a very plain statement on the very idea that you're not saved once for all time. What's wrong with these branches? Well, Jesus said they are unfruitful. What does it mean to be unfruitful? Well, keep in mind that the only passage that Jesus Christ ever used in Mark chapter 11, verses 13 and 14, in a negative way, had to do with an unfruitful tree. Listen to this. In Mark chapter 11, beginning at verse 13, it said, and seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season of figs. In response, Jesus said to it, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And the disciples heard it. Well, is that being fair? Well, Jesus is the author of earth. He's the one that created nature. He found a beautiful fig tree. And what's a fig tree good for? Producing figs. He comes to it and finds no fruit and curses that tree, even though it wasn't the time for figs. Well, obviously, Jesus is using this as an object lesson to his disciples. And the lesson is, we're not to be unfruitful trees, we're to have fruit. But you notice this tree from afar looked pretty good, didn't it? You couldn't tell that it was unfruitful. And many Christians about to apostatize from the Lord look pretty good from a distance. They might even attend, they might partake of the Lord's Supper, they might even pray or lead singing or preach. But if you, like the tree Jesus cursed, have nothing but leaves on it, then something's wrong. And so Jesus said, every branch of me that does not bear fruit, the Father takes away. Well, fruit Christians should produce includes what? Well, we know from a natural standpoint in Genesis 1, everything begets after its own kind. And so in Matthew chapter 7, verses 16 through 20, if we're a true disciple of the Lord, then we're a good tree and not a bad tree. And here's another simple statement about all of this in verses 16 through 20. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. Know who? Well, he's talking about false teachers in the context, but it's true for all of us. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes? No. Do men gather figs from thistles? Of course not. Even so, every good tree bears what? Good fruit. But a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. And somebody says, well, that's kind of oversimplification. We all understand that. Well, if we understand it, why don't we make the spiritual application? Because I know a lot of people who think they can do evil that good may come. Let's do bad fruit that we may be a good tree. It doesn't work that way. And as simple as that statement is in the natural world, it's even more true in the spiritual world. If you're producing bad fruit, don't make an excuse and say, but I'm still a good tree. Jesus said, a good tree produces good fruit. You shall know them by their fruit. I had a person come say years ago, said, someone came up to me and said, don't judge me. He said, I'm not a judge, I'm just a fruit inspector. Very good point. Jesus said, a good tree produces good fruit. So if a person produces good fruit, what are they? A good tree. And they say they're a good tree and they produce bad fruit, what are they? A bad tree. And so as simple as that is, Jesus has to say it as plainly as he can so that people won't misunderstand it. And then he warns and says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. And so in the spiritual world, sometimes we get all out of whack. We hear false doctrine that sounds good and sounds palatable, and it's all dressed up in beautiful, flowery language, and yet we're deceived and don't understand that. But Christians should seek to convert other Christians because like begets like. And we had that song that Tim led, that we should be out looking. I want to be a soul winner for Jesus. Well, do you? I had a person ask me when I first began preaching, do you have to convert somebody in order to be saved? Because in their mind, a Christian bears fruit, and therefore you must convert somebody else or you're not bearing fruit. My answer to that is what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's our job to share the gospel with others. But as an evangelist or as a child of God, in Acts chapter 8, when the church was persecuted, the people didn't give up. They went everywhere preaching the word. That's our job. We're to broadcast the seed of the gospel. Now in 1 Corinthians 3 it says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. So if you and I are planting and watering, in other words, if we're sharing the good news of the gospel with our loved ones, our friends, our neighbors, our associates, then we're doing our job and we're doing all that God expects of us. And he'll give the increase. So here, ask yourself in the everyday conversation, do I talk with people about their souls? Do I mention that I'm a member of the church? Do I invite them to study the Bible with me or to go to church with me? Do I make sure they know who I am and what I believe in? And if the answer is no, I kind of keep that on the back seat and I don't bring it up unless they ask me, then you're not really being a soul winner for Jesus. You're hiding your light and putting it under a bushel. So the one thing we need to do in this day when the world is so seemingly dark because of the COVID-19 is light that lamp and make it look like a Bunsen burner. Shoot that light way as high as you can. And that's what Christians do. In Acts 8 and verse 4, even though they were physically persecuted because they believed so much in something, they went everywhere preaching the word. And in Acts 4 and verse 4, it said the number of men came to be about 5,000. And so good word in a good and honest heart will produce good fruit. And that's probably the one that you and I think the most of, and that certainly is what it requires. And we need to keep in mind that that's not something easy to do. It takes a good amount of work in order for that to be done. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 that we sometimes forget. You know, we know Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, this gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And then people kind of stop there. But verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them." And so that's the same thing as John 15. Every tree, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Is pruning fun? No. But it's necessary that you may bring more fruit. So when you hear a lesson that might challenge you or rebuke you or encourage you to do better, just think of it as a pruning process and then make a difference in your life. But it requires work to do what God wants us to do. And again, in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, Paul told Timothy the evangelist, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in this, for in doing this you will both save yourself and those who" what? "Those who hear you." Not those who don't listen, but those who hear. And Jesus said in John 15 and verse 8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you shall be my disciples." So yes, we must be fruit-bearing. Converting another is not the only way we produce fruit, but certainly planting the seed is important. I used to tell people that when I have a garden, it looks like my yard, and when I have a yard, it looks like my garden. Weeds grow in the garden, and grass doesn't grow in my yard. And I heard a fellow say one time, if you want to have a good yard, you know what you do? You plant grass seed. Oh, that's a thought. So that's a good idea as well. If you want to convert somebody, spread the seed. You're not responsible for the results. Just spread the seed of God's word, and you'll be a blessing. But you know, the fruit of the Spirit is another way that we can produce fruit, isn't it? Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." Seven different fruit, they go together in a bunch. Like a great group of bananas. You go pick up a group, you don't just pull one off and take it home with you. So notice the first four, love, joy, peace. Those are all inner qualities. If you have love, that produces joy. If you have joy, that produces inner peace. If you're at peace with God and with yourself, then you can be long-suffering. And if you're long-suffering, then you can be kind to others. And goodness is inherent goodness because of what God does to your soul. And faithfulness means you stick with it. And gentleness means you try as much as possible to live peaceably with all men. And the last one, self-control, very important. Those are the fruit of the Spirit. And all of them are important. And in order to do that, the Bible says in Romans 12, verse 1, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And the Macedonians first gave themselves to the Lord and then to God by the will of the gospel. So again, keep in mind that by your fruit, by your works, God shall know you, whether you're a faithful child of God or not. So there's another one. Go through that list of Galatians 5, 22 and 3. So now how many of these describe me? Do I have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? None of those can be taken away from you if you have them. They're not physical things. Jesus said men can break in and steal your goods. They can steal your silver and gold. But nobody can break in and steal these qualities of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so forth. Those are yours, and nobody can take them from you. And so that's something you can have both now and eternally. Well, I hope you're asking the question now, you know, I need to be a little more fruitful than I have been. And so, Wayne, tell us something positive. How can we produce fruit? Because I'm afraid maybe I'm not a fruit producer and I don't want to be cut off and thrown in the fire. I'm glad you asked that question. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. But also for this very reason. Again, we're talking about vines that are in Jesus Christ. For this very reason, verse 5, giving all diligence, add your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Why, we know those things. We memorized them in Bible class as a kid. At least we used to. We used to say that so fast we didn't know what it meant, but it sure sounded good. But what does it mean? In verse 8 he says, if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be what? Barren. Nor unfruitful. Now wait a minute. I don't want to be barren and fruitful because God will cut me off and throw me in the fire. Okay, well how can you be not barren and not unfruitful? Excuse me. How can you be fruitful? Very simple. Add these things to your life. That's pretty simple. Peter, of all people who had trouble staying faithful to the Lord, would understand that. Well, what do I mean by virtue? One commentary says it means manliness. Manliness. In the sense of quit you like a baby and act like a man. Be an adult. Be mature. And so virtue involves vigor and energy and, I suggest, encouragement. If you're an indifferent Christian, then you need to wake up from your indifference and have virtue placed in your life. I love what George Bernard Shaw said about virtue. He said, virtue consists not in abstaining from vice, but in not desiring it. It's a great quality because the Bible teaches that very thing. Somebody says, I struggle with sin. Well, if you learn to hate it, you won't. If you learn to hate it, you won't struggle with it. You just won't do it. Nobody does what they hate doing, and so learn to hate it. And we have to add all of these because really we're talking about a change of life. So to have this courage, this manliness, this I'm going to be a mature person, what do we need next? We need knowledge of God's Word. Because without the know-how, you have zeal without knowledge, and that's dangerous. Psalm 119 verse 1 says that God's Word is implanted into the heart of the man who wants to walk in the ways of God. And so that's how I know what I should do. And without that knowledge, I can't overcome temptation and sin. If you don't know what's right and wrong, you don't even know what a temptation is. A lot of people are tempted and they don't realize they're being tempted. A lot of people are guilty of sin. They don't know it's a sin. You know why? Because they're going by the standard of the world, but John said in 1 John, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So if that's our standard, we're in the darkness. We don't see what we should be doing. So knowledge is very important. Peter said in the last thing he wrote in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You'll never know too much. Self-control. Proverbs 16:32 says, he who rules a spirit is better than one who defeats a city. Now think how strong it takes for a man to defeat an entire city. And yet Jesus said, or the Proverbs said, Solomon said, you're better if you can learn to control yourself. Ask yourself, am I under self-control or do I regularly lose control of myself? In our society, we excuse that, don't we? Because somebody does something wrong, you get onto them and say, well, I just can't help myself. Why can't you? Well, because that's just how I am. Well, everybody's something they shouldn't be. Everybody needs to grow and improve. All of us have weaknesses. All of us have areas of temptation and sin. Suppose Judas said, I just can't help myself. I'm covetous, and that's just the way I am. Well, look what happened to him. That's exactly what he did. That was the lifestyle he chose. He died because, finally, covetousness killed that fella. The love of money pierces the soul through with many sorrows. And poor Judas, if he could come back and do it over, would probably say, maybe I need to nip it in the bud. I need to quit being so covetous. Things aren't that important after all. And so what thing do you need to work on to improve your self-control? Sometimes we need to focus more on ourselves than on others. We're good about pointing things out. Well, he's not doing this, she's not doing that. They're not doing what they should be doing. And so we have a problem here. Well, what about you? Well, what about me? Well, are you practicing self-control? One of the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering, kindness, and goodness. Sounds to me like you're kind of losing a few fruit off the tree. But we don't see ourselves, do we? And so we need to learn self-control, because we can learn to control ourselves, we can have a great influence for others. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Do you abhor that which is evil, or do you see how close you can get to it before it taints your soul? Because the word abhor in the Bible comes from a Greek word which means to detest utterly. God calls sin filthy rags. Filthy rags. If we looked at sin that way, we'd abhor it too. And cling to what is good is a word which literally means sticking like glue, and figuratively it means stick-to-itiveness. Grab hold of what is good and abhor what is evil, and in doing that you will learn self-control. Perseverance, steadfastness, endurance, especially under difficult circumstances. This is a great word because Strong's Greek Dictionary, and listen carefully, it says cheerful or hopeful endurance. You know, I can endure anything if I hope things are going to get better. I can endure anything if I have the belief that things are going to get better because I endure. But if you and I give up hope and say it's never going to get better, then we give up, don't we? And we quit. And that's what Satan wants us to do. And one thing that helps you stay away from that is quit listening to all the negative publicity on TV and on the radio and on the internet, and put your mind in the Bible and think about how wonderful God is and what His Word can do for your soul. It will transform your view of life today. If you think I don't know what I'm talking about, that's what I've had to do in the last 6 months to survive as a Christian. We're going through difficult times. But you don't quit. I remember when I was in high school, playing on a basketball team, we had a little sign on the runways when we went out to the basketball court. It said, when the going gets tough, the tough quit. Nope. That wouldn't do much for a basketball team, would it? When the going gets tough, the tough get going. Perseverance under difficulty. Well, listen to this definition. It goes on to say, enduring, patience. Patient continuance includes the idea of waiting. Sometimes to be patient, you're saying, I don't know when this thing's going to end, but I'm going to trust in God and I'm going to hang on and be faithful to Him and let Him decide when things will get better. So again, Thayer's Greek-English Dictionary says, in the New Testament, perseverance is the characteristic of a man who is unswerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and suffering. That's probably the one quality you and I need to learn to develop. Perseverance. If you need examples of people who persevered, just turn to Hebrews 11. Right down the line, starts with Abel, offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. It got him killed, but he was faithful unto death. Noah, the only guy around preaching the truth, and the whole world was going to hell in a hat basket, but he saved himself and seven other souls. How do you persevere in that kind of darkness? I don't know, but he did. Enoch walked with God and was taken to heaven without dying because he was found faithful to God. Can you do that? Abraham wandered with Sarah in tents for all of his life, only receiving the child of promise in his old age. God, can't you do better than that? Yeah, I can, but I don't want to. What are you trying to prove? I'm trying to see if you can walk by faith, Abraham, and not by sight. Why do I need to do that? Why do I need to be the faithful one who endures all these trials and tests, leaving home, wandering out in the wilderness, wandering in a land that I'm not going to get, but my children will? What's the point? And God says, Abraham, you're the father of the faithful. If you can do it, your descendants can do it. You're the example for thousands of years. And to this day, we talk about Abraham as the father of faith. He's the guy that shows us how it is to be faithful, even in the difficult circumstances of life. It's easy to be faithful when things are going great. Suppose you obeyed the gospel today and you went home and got a brand new car and a brand new truck and a brand new farm and a brand new mansion. And everything just kept getting better and better. You say, you know, I'm going to tell all my friends to obey the gospel. And they all obeyed the gospel, and they get farms and houses and lands and property. Why, we'd all be the greediest Christians you've ever seen. Somebody says, well, it doesn't work that way. No, it doesn't. But God will bless you. He will walk with you. He will take care of you. And you have to trust in Him, even though you can't see the kind of blessings that He will give you. And all these qualities here are physically invisible with the exception of knowledge itself. Perseverance. Not easy to do, but very important. Name something in life that is not better by perseverance. Let's see, we get up and we go to school, first grade. My brother got rebuked by the teacher because he got hot during a recess, came in and sat by the fan. There's no air conditioning back in the dark ages. Had one fan for about 25 kids in the classroom. My brother David decided that fan was for him. So he went and propped his chair up right in front of the fan and sat right in front of it and just cooling off. Teacher said, David, what are you doing? He said, I'm hot. He said, there are 23 other people in this classroom who are just as hot as you are. Go take your seat back over there. So he came home and said, I'm done with school. And to be honest with you, he graduated, but he never was different. He changed his mind. He endured 12 years of school because mom and dad made him. But at least he did. So it takes a lot of effort when you do something you don't want to do. He's better for having done that. But think how much work that was. I have a cousin who got a PhD degree in economics of all things. Boy, if you want to study something dry and boring, study economics. And somebody back there is saying, I like economics. Good for you. I hate it. But somebody asked him, he said, how did you get to be a PhD? Don't you have to study a lot? I thought, well, that's like saying, how do you play football? Don't you have to throw the ball a lot? Yeah, you have to study a lot. And you know what he said? He said, when you get a degree like this, he said, along the way, you learn to enjoy studying. That's a shock. You can learn to enjoy something you don't like? Sure you can. How? Perseverance. Stick to it. Keep on doing it. You've heard me talk about broccoli, haven't you? That lady right down there, through perseverance, taught me to like broccoli. And look how good I turned out. Aren't you green with envy? Godliness. Some translations or commentaries will say God-likeness. And one problem with that is sometimes we say, well, I can't be like God. That's like being too perfect. Well, that's not a bad translation. That's not a bad... And let me show you why. Look back at 2 Peter chapter 1. It says, as His divine power, verse 3, has given to us all things that pertain to life and what? Godliness. How? Through the knowledge of Him who's called us to glory and virtue. So again, you get the knowledge, you can become godly. And that's God-like. Well, what does that mean? He goes on to say, through the knowledge of Him who's called us by glory and virtue. Now watch this. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Divine nature, God-like, godly, godliness. Ding, 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 the bell go off. Should. That by these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Now notice how it comes about again. He said, by exceedingly great and precious promises. The more deeply you believe in those great and precious promises, the more that will lead you to be a partaker of the divine nature. Because again, abhorring evil, you'll escape the world through its lust. So that's what godliness means. To be like God in what you think, to be like God in what you say, and to be like God in what you do. How do we do that? Through the knowledge of Him who's called us to glory and virtue. So it's not hard to understand, but it takes effort to practice. But perseverance will get you there if you'll just keep on keeping on. And then brotherly kindness. That is kindness toward others with fair judgment. It's not saying be gullible. It's not saying just love your brother to death. Sometimes you can love somebody and they just hate you all the more for it. but rather it's talking about kindness toward others, but at the same time using fair judgment. A good example would be Abraham and Lot. They didn't get along because their cattle were too many and their servants were too many. So Abraham said, I'll tell you what, Lot, here's all this land. You go one way and I'll go the other. That's brotherly kindness. Selfishness would have said, hey, Lot, this is all about me. I'm the heir. I'm the man of promise. So you just get out of here and go find your own way. But Abraham, who was the father of promise, through your seed, all nations will be blessed. Through Abraham, Christ came. And that great man said, Lot, you choose first. Brotherly kindness. And then love. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. We've heard this. Probably some of you have this on your wall at home. I hope you do. If not, go home and make one. Because this is something we need to hear regularly. What does love do? It says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes in all things, endures all things. All right, stop. You know that, don't you? Now let's put on our thinking cap and ask ourselves this question. What do all those attributes have in common? And the hint is, we live in a society that is almost completely given over to narcissism. You know what narcissism is, don't you? If you do, raise your hand. That means you just focus on, look at me, and look at me. Oh, I'm in love with me. That's Narcissus back in the ancient days, right, Tim? Did you know him personally, or is that before your time? It's before his time, a couple of years. But we know what they're people in love with themselves, and they're so focused on themselves, they can't think of anybody else. Well, that's the opposite of what we're supposed to be as Christians. So if you are acting narcissistically, then take a look at yourself and say, I'm patterning myself after the world. And let me point this out. Go back and look at this list again and ask yourself, which one of these qualities is about you? Love suffers long. With yourself? No, with others. Love is kind. Toward yourself? No, with others. Love does not envy. It's not talking about envying your own stuff. Boy, I wished I had what I have. No, it's what others have or what the others are. Love does not parade itself. Boy, don't tell the narcissist that. Narcissists float around like peacocks all over the internet saying, I'm wonderful, you don't believe me, just ask me. And this very passage says, love doesn't do that. It doesn't parade itself. And the next one is, it's not puffed up. Is that about others? You're not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. Toward whom? Others. It does not seek its own. Whose does it seek? Others. It's not provoked. By who? Others. Thinks no evil. About others. Does not rejoice in iniquity when others do it, but rejoices in the truth when it is taught and when it is practiced. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. There's the cure for narcissism. Put the love of God in your heart. You see why I say virtue requires a knowledge of God's word? And if we meditate on that and think about what we just described in these verses, we will begin to eliminate narcissism from our own way of thinking. And you know what's so sad? A narcissist, which I think all of us have a tendency to be, because it's simply a love with self. And it's okay to love yourself to the proper degree, but just not too much. And I know that's true because the Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. So I'm not saying go home and take a stick and just beat yourself on the ground. There's the proper self-love, but the Bible also says in Romans 12 not to think of yourself beyond what you should, but to be humble and associate with humble people and to mind lowly things. Because here's the point. A narcissist wants to be happy, but they are so exceedingly miserable because nobody thinks they're as great as they want them to. But if you want to be happy, learn to love like the Bible describes here, and in giving of yourself and sharing with others and thinking benevolently toward them, even when they're at fault, will make you so much happier and better and a better blessing to others because you're spreading the love around to those who are nearest to you. That's what we need in America, but you won't see a drop of that on the news or the media or any other social network. You're going to have to open your Bible and read it and think about it and meditate upon these things and say, now, how can I do this in my life? And it is doable because the Bible says, with all diligence, add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. That's why all these qualities are doable. And he says, if these things are yours and abound, you will not be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That takes care of itself. And so, that's the lesson for today. If these things are yours and abound, you will be fruitful. And that takes care of our worry. And if you lack these things, you're blind and forgetful of the blessings that God gave you to make you a child of God. And so you have a choice to make, and we all make that choice. And the reason why it's so important to instruct and to encourage and to admonish is because we live in a society that is anti these truths. But it's always been that way, sometimes a little more than others. But the world has always been hostile to the beauties of the Bible. So if you want to have the promise of this life and the one to come, believe with all of your heart these qualities and then begin to adopt them into your life. It takes work, it takes effort, it takes persistence, but you can do it. And in a few months of doing this, you'll say, I'm so glad that I listened to God's word and I tuned out the viciousness of the world around me. That's why Jesus said to his apostles when he went to heaven, peace I give unto you, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world promises do I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. If you have the love of God and the peace of God in your heart, the world can't touch you. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Not anything this world has to offer. So today, if you'd like to walk with God and be close with Him, believe in Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life, the one who says, here's how to do it. Repent of your sins because that just causes more misery, more heartache, and bad trees do not produce good fruit. Repent of the bad fruit that you may become a good tree and produce good fruit. By confessing your faith in Jesus Christ, by being baptized to wash away all the bad, to rise to walk a new life and have a good life. Somebody says, I have a good life. Not as good as Jesus can give you if you'll believe and obey. That's the invitation of heaven for you, and you get to choose while we stand and sing this morning.